Good morning.
Morning.
You don't see me. I'm usually in 10:30, 10:45 service. But my son said, Mom, I need to go to 9 o'clock tomorrow. You want to get up and go with me? And so I said, sure. And God had given me a scripture that it felt I'm supposed to share today. And then this morning gave me a vision to go along with it. So how many of you have received Jesus as your Savior? Praise you, Lord. When you received Jesus, that meant that you had been predestined and that you were called and that you responded to the call. But in Romans 8:30, God tells us that there was even more to that. He says, and those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, declared free of the guilt of sin, and those whom he justified, he also glorified, raising them to heavenly dignity. And he gave me this vision, and I imagine the most polluted, muddy body of water you can imagine, and dip a cup into it and bring it up, and it will be dark and dirty and sludgy. And now imagine another container, and as you pour that dirty water into the other container, miraculously all the impurities, all the pollution, all of the mud begins to disappear. And when you are done, you now have a vessel that the light shines through, because where there is light, there can be no darkness. And that is how God sees each and every one of us. And when the enemy tries to tell you differently, remember that miraculously that dirty water was poured into a new vessel and made pure through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Thank you, Colleen, for that word this morning. We appreciate you and your ministry. And that's certainly what the Lord has done for us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me this morning, please, for the morning message to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Last week we spoke from the same chapter about feeding the 5,000. We talked about the God of enough. How many still believe that God is the God of enough? Amen? He's able. What I'd like to do this morning is take you to an incident that happened after the feeding of the 5,000, truly a miracle by any standard that we set to feed 5,000 plus women and children with just two loaves and two small fishes. Was an incredible miracle of provision that the Lord provided. But the next incident that we read in this passage is also a miracle. And we kind of have a grasp on why he fed the multitudes miraculously. It spoke of the fact that he would eventually teach that Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. So it'd make the connection of physical bread versus spiritual bread. The spiritual bread we eat and we live forever. That's addressed what Colleen said, that when we give our hearts to Christ, we have eternal life promised to us. But this next miracle, we might ask, why? What was the purpose of this? And I want to address that this morning. Starting at verse 22 through verse 33, I want to talk about taking the next step. Taking the next step. 14:22 of Matthew. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," or "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Truly, you are the Son of God. Taking the next step. 5,000 people are fed, pressed everybody, and then Jesus wants everyone to take the next step. And so what Jesus does is he sends the disciples away. That's the next step for them. They've just seen an incredible miracle of provision, but now he's going to send them away. So he tells them, get in a boat and head across the sea to Gennesaret. We have work to do over there. I'll come later. Get into a boat. That's your next step. Get into the boat and just cast out into the sea. And then he looked to the multitudes and he said to them, you need to go home. That's your next step. No more miraculous feedings right now. You just need to go home. You can't stay here forever. And so he sent them home. That was their next step, to go home, to go back and declare the things perhaps that they had seen. And then for Jesus, the next step was to get alone on a mountain. I believe that every time Jesus did a miracle, it took something out of him. Something flowed out of him. Remember when he said, somebody touched me, when a little woman was in the crowd and reached out. Lots of people were touching him, but when she touched the hem of his garment, she was made immediately whole from hemorrhaging. And Jesus said, no, somebody touched me and I felt virtue leave me. I think every time Jesus did a miracle, something went from him. Not that he lost anything, but something went out. And so Jesus' next step is to go to the mountain and be alone and to pray. How many know it's good to be alone every now and then? To recharge, right? Jesus needed that, because as much as he was fully God, he was fully man. And yet the Bible tells us to men, it's not good for us to be alone. So the Lord made a helpmate for Adam. It's not good to stay alone, but every now and then it's good to get alone. And that's what Jesus did. So the next step for the disciples was to get into the boat. The next step for the people was to go home. And the next step for Jesus was to get away by himself on a mountain and pray. And so he did. Now, while Jesus is praying, this little boat full of the disciples is out in the middle of the sea, and it's night, and they're terrified because the boisterous winds come up. In verses 24 to 27, we see the story. The boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. But in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Jesus is walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night. Let me stop there for a moment and just say to you that I have often wondered how Jesus did that. And I know it's easy just to say, well, he was the Son of God, he can do anything. And yes, he can. But just like last week, remember I told you, how did he take the loaves? Did he break them and when he gave them, they grew? Did he take the fish, break it in two, and then all of a sudden the fish grew a tail and a head? We don't know that. I can tell by the expressions on your face that has troubled you all week long. How did he do that? Well, I've often thought of this and thought, how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus do that? Well, we may address that in a moment. But it says that it was the fourth watch of the night, and the disciples were terrified when they saw Jesus coming at him. Verse 26, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, it's a spirit. Now, did they recognize that it was Jesus and thought, oh no, something has happened to Jesus, he's dead, and now his spirit is walking? Because that's what the Jewish folks of his day believed. They believed that for 30 days, it was possible that someone could come back, but not beyond that. And they felt like maybe their spirit was walking around. They had kind of a different view of what it means to die. And so they looked, and did they think Jesus had died on the mountain? Did they think someone had killed Jesus? And here his spirit was walking on the water. Surely it couldn't be Jesus himself, because you can't walk on water. Or can you? And so they were troubled. Add to that, it is the fourth watch of the night. It is the fourth watch. The Jews divided the day, or the watch parts of the day, where sentries and guards would be stationed, into three different watches of 4 hours, 4 at 12. But by the time this is written, by the time this took place, they had adopted the Roman idea of time and a day. And the Romans made the watch hours into 4 3-hour watches. From 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. was the first watch. That's when a sentry or a guard would be stationed. From 6 to 9, they would set the first watch. And then at 9 o'clock p.m., the second watch would come. From 9 p.m. to midnight, that was the second watch. So the first guard would be relieved, the second guard would come, etc. And then the third watch of the night was from midnight to 3 a.m. That was the third watch of the night. And then the last one, called the fourth watch, which is when this is happening, was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That's the fourth watch. So this is happening during the fourth watch of the night, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And what's interesting about the fourth watch of the night, by now they've adopted the Romans' way of accounting for this, you'll find a number of scriptures that talk about things that happen in the fourth watch of the night. What's interesting is that during the fourth watch of the night, it was popularly believed that that's when the spirits came out, when the evil was done, when the bad things would happen. And so whoever got guard duty for the fourth watch of the night was really on guard, because they thought bad things happen in the fourth watch of the night. It's interesting that even today, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because I don't want to glorify it, but it is during the hours of 3 to 6 a.m., considered the fourth watch, that even things that are done that are evil are done during that time. It seems to be a time that is favored by witchcraft, etc. The watch of the night. So it's not unusual that when the disciples are battling in this boat, this storm and the wind, and they're terrified, they look out and they see what appears to be Jesus, but they think it's a ghost, because it's the fourth watch of the night. What they had been taught, what they had been learned, what they had learned. And yet, what's exciting is to think that it was during the fourth watch of the night that Israel escapes from the bondages of Egypt. It was during the fourth watch that the children of Israel left Egypt bondage. It was during the fourth watch of the night that Jacob wrestles with an angel. It's during the fourth watch of the night that Gideon's army snuck up on the enemy and defeated them. And most, by the accounting of the days, etc., feel like, according to the Roman time of day, it was during the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., that Jesus rose from the dead. The earthquake came and shook the place, and the stone rolled away, and the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen. He's risen." And by the way, he folded up the grave clothes, because Jesus knows it's important to make your bed before you leave. It was during the fourth watch of the night. So that's what makes this story even more compelling, I believe, is because it was during this fourth watch that they were terrified and saw what appeared to them to be a ghost, but it wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a spirit. It was Jesus walking on the water. But look at the words that Jesus says to him in verse 27 to them. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid.'" When you translate that into the literal translation of it, the literal translations do it this way. It breaks up this way. He says to them, "Take courage." Be of good care means courage means take. Be of good cheer means to take courage. Number two, "I am," and thirdly, "Do not be afraid." It will be Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000 that eventually will say, "I am the bread of life." And here in the literal translation, he says, "Take courage. I am. I am." And what is the "I am" of Jesus? We have seven of them in the Bibles. But there's more in the Old Testament. What is "I am"? "I am." God said to Moses, Moses says, "Who shall I say sends me?" When I deal with Pharaoh about releasing your people, God said, "Simply tell him I am that I am. I am sent you." And Jesus says here, "I am." Because he is what we need in every storm, every problem, every situation. Amen. In the fourth watch of the night of your life, Jesus says, "Take courage, I am. I am there. I am your protection. I am your strength. I am your provision. I am, I am, I am." And maybe you're in the fourth watch of the night right now in your situation, in your home, in your family, in your life. Jesus says, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." Hallelujah. Aren't those comforting words? Don't be afraid. Now, they probably still were a little apprehensive. So then, what happens next is the focus of the title. Peter takes the next step. He takes the next step. Look at verse 28. "And Peter answered him and said," isn't it interesting that Peter is always the one talking? He's always the one talking. He's always the one stepping forward. Think of the lessons we would not have had in Scripture if Peter had not have been around, right? You know, never wish that talky person wasn't around. Never wish that Peter type person wasn't around. There would be so many lessons we wouldn't have if Peter wasn't there. But having said that, sometimes Peter didn't make the completely wisest choices, right? And there are some that say he didn't make a wise one here. But what's interesting, if we are to take Scripture literally, if we're to take Scripture for what it says, Peter, my friend, did walk on water. Come on. He did walk on water. "Peter answered him," verse 28, "and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Now, mind you, the wind is blowing, the ship is tossed. They see Jesus. I'm not a boat person. I'm not an out-on-the-water person. You know, lakes are nice. Canoes are good. Seas, oceans, big boats, not so good. You know, when they advertise those big ships and everything, some of you have been on them. You've told me how wonderful it is. Don't lie to me. No, I'm kidding. I'm not that kind of person. But what I do know is I've watched the History Channel. And I've seen those big waves and that little tiny boat. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Oh, boy. Excuse me. A second. So, Peter is saying to Jesus, if it's you, if it's really you, let me come out on the water with you. And I love what Jesus said, verse 29. So Jesus has said one word. Come. That's all. Just come. Many times Jesus used that one word. He'd add something to it. Come unto me. Come, you that are heavy laden. Come. It's the invitation. Come. And then it's up to us. Do we respond? And Jesus said, come. Verse 29. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. How did he do that? Look at verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. That has always intrigued me. How do you begin to sink? How do you begin to sink? I'm embarrassed almost to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I was at a swimming pool with the kids one day, and I was talking about this verse, and I said, let Grandpa show you how to begin to sink. And I took one step out into that water, and I didn't begin to sink. I sank like a rock. I don't know how that beginning. The only way beginning to sink makes sense is if Peter really walked on the water. And he did. So I thought about that. I thought, how did Jesus walk on the water? Now, Jesus is God, and he can do anything. He turns water into wine. He multiplied the bread and the fish. But if you think about water, and you think about what we know now, God always knew this. Water has this property where these little molecules, water molecules, exert force on one another. But the top of water, see, a molecule will exert pressure on the molecules above it, beside it, and below it, and around it. It's called cohesion force. But the top of the water, the molecules don't have anything in the air to draw from. So molecules at the top of the water draw increased pressure on one another and form what scientists call a film, almost a film. And we can't see it because these molecules are doing it. That's how a water spider, you've seen them, a water spider can be on the water and not sink. That's why you can take a paper clip, if done carefully, and a metal paper clip can float on the top of the water. There's a way you can do that. It impresses the kids. Ooh. So I thought, how did Jesus walk on water? How did Peter walk on the water? And this may not be the answer. I'm just going to put it out here. But here's my thought. Because he is the Son of God, and he just multiplied bread and fish, right? He probably, I don't know, is it possible Jesus spoke to the molecules and said, hey guys, gals? Because he made everything, right? He knows what we're made of. He made all the molecules. And did Jesus say to all the molecules, okay, guys and gals, here's what I want you to do. I need to get to that boat. And I don't want to take a boat. Jesus didn't care for boats like me. He said, I'm not going to take a boat. So he said, what I want you to do is I want you to do what I've designed for you to do. I'm your creator. I just want you to multiply it. I want you to hug one another like you've never hugged anybody before. I want you to start exerting that cohesive force. I want you to make that so that I can walk on that water. And also, I want to let you know, Peter's going to walk on the water too. So you just keep sticking together. So he spoke to the molecules, and the molecules begin to exert pressure beyond what they were made to do in creation. It was a miracle, and Jesus walked on the water. Now, does that take away the miracle for you? Doesn't take away the miracle for me. Is it possible that's what happened? It could be. If I'm wrong, ask Jesus when you get to heaven. And if you beat me there, don't send me any messages. But if that's true, and Jesus spoke to the molecules, and the pressure was more, enabled Jesus to walk on the water, then when Peter said, "Call me to you if it's really you," and Peter stepped out of the boat, the same miracle that allowed Jesus to be standing on water allowed Peter to stand on the water. Now, it's interesting. Years ago, and I read this in a little book written about the revival in Timor. Timor is in Indonesia. It's a little island of Timor. Some incredible miracles took place that are substantiated by eyewitnesses. And one of them, there were several miracles, but one of them that I read about was there was a great persecution of Christians. They were being slaughtered. And one group of Christians were fleeing for their lives, and they got to a body of water, and they were being chased. And they began to pray, and by eyewitnesses' account, they began to walk across that body of water. They walked on the water. Now, I wasn't there. I can't say it happened, but I believe, you know, the portion that I was reading. Now, is that common? No. But neither is feeding 5,000. But I believe that the God who did it yesterday is the God who can do it today. Amen? So here's Peter, and now he's on the water, and he's walking on the water. However he did that, I just put that out for your thinking. But then it says Peter began to sink. And Jesus identifies the reason. When he reaches out, took his hands, and he brought him up, Jesus said, "Why did you doubt?" See, because it says Peter began to sink when he began to look at the waves and the wind. He took his eyes off Jesus. As long as his eyes were on Jesus, he was fine. And I'll tell you, if that's not a lesson for all of us today, you take your eyes off Jesus and sinking is guaranteed. But you keep your eyes on Jesus and you're going to stay afloat. Amen? He's going to do it. I want to transition now from this story. Taking the next step for Peter took faith. None of the other disciples did it, but Peter did. Say what you will about Peter, he exerted great faith when he stepped down of that water. Once he was on it, but took great faith. When you get ready to take the next step in whatever situation you might be in, it's going to take faith. Secondly, the next step isn't always easy. I don't think it was easy for Peter. Thirdly, the next step may come with some risk. Peter was really taking a risk when he stepped out of that boat. And number four, taking the next step just might have to happen during a stormy time in your life. Consider what Jesus said again to them. Take courage, I am, and do not be afraid. And use that triune formula there, if you will, in considering what your next step could be. And I want to list several just before we close. What is the next step, number one, in your spiritual walk with the Lord? What is your next step? In your spiritual walk with the Lord. Is it water baptism? Have you been baptized in water? That's where we hope you don't walk on water. We want you to go underneath, right? Is it a call to ministry? Is it going from where you are now to possibly entering a phase of ministry? Is it a deeper study of passages and scriptures that you know and you know them well, but is it a deeper study? You see, all of us have a spiritual walk with the Lord. And I hope that that spiritual walk is growing and we're moving. One thing we do know with a spiritual walk is if you fall once, you don't give up. You get up and do it again. And we use the little baby illustration. My kids fell down, I think, I'm trying to remember, when they learning how to walk, I think they fell a few times. Maybe you have a genius kid that didn't, but, you know. But you didn't let them stay there. You failed once, you'll never walk again. No. You get up and you do it again and again and again, right? So what is the next step in your spiritual walk with the Lord? Let me just leave it there. Number two, what's the next step in your finances? Financial Peace University is a great next step for some. It's an incredible program that will help. Many of you have taken it, and I appreciate Dan and Vicki leading the way in that. And maybe that's it. Are you giving to the Lord of your finances? We should be. That's how the church is supported. That's how the work of the Lord goes forward. But is it time to go from just giving and offering to tithing, to following what the Bible says about our finances, where we give a tenth of our income for the work of the Lord? And many of you do that, and we couldn't do it. We couldn't operate without your faithfulness in tithing. Or is it time to go from tithing to another offering beside your tithe, an offering for missions? Is it time to take your finances another step and adopt one of those missionaries on the missionary wall, and either you send it or give it to us and we'll send it to them to help support something beyond our borders? Number three, what is the next step in your life's seasons? Is the next step a career change for some of you? Is it retirement? Cheryl and I don't plan to retire soon, but at some point, I don't know that you want to be listening to a 90-year-old guy up here. Thank you, Jenny, for clarifying that. We were about ready to ask you to attend the 10:30 service. No, I'm kidding. And nothing, you know, against that. I mean, there's good pastors. I just heard of a pastor recently retired at 90. But, of course, you think about that. Is that the next season? What about your marriage? What's the next step in your marriage? What's the next step in you that are younger and just kind of floating? Which is normal, we all floated. But is it time to settle down? What about in your life season, is it time to start downsizing? What's the next step in a season of your life? Number four, what's the next step in your prayer life? Going from praying, perhaps to fasting, prayer walks, join the intercessory team, or seeking the Lord for your prayer language? What's the next step in your prayer life? Number five, what's the next step in a relationship? Maybe a wounded relationship. Is it to try to restore it? Is it to say, I'm sorry? Is it to be willing to forgive? Is it to really begin to pray for that person? Number six, what's the next step in your community involvement? Is it to volunteer as a mentor? Teach one to lead one? Is it running for local office? I believe we need Christians to be a part of some of our local offices in our community. We have a new mayor in our city. Adrian Cortez is our new mayor, and I purposely went to city council meeting Monday or Tuesday to congratulate Adrian. I know Adrian. I coached his little daughter in basketball and told him, thank you for being willing to serve our community. I thanked our former mayor, Mike, for his service. And I said, just know, Mayor Cortez, that our pastors will be praying for you and our people will be praying for you. So how many will agree and say we need to pray for our mayor? Amen? Is it involvement in your local schools? Is it coaching a sports team for kids? Is it serving at a shelter or a crisis pregnancy center, a food bank, or Good News Club? Or right here in your local church, what's the next step in that commitment? Is it offering to volunteer in the nursery, helping with a kid's class, being a greeter, the worship team, make a meal for a shut-in? What's your next step for that? And we could go on, but I'm going to quit. But the thing is, with the next step, always remember that the next step could be risky, and it takes faith. Even the littlest things takes faith. But you can trust the Lord, because what he says to you is what he said to Peter and the disciples. Take courage, I am, and do not be afraid. If it's time for the next step, you can do it. Amen? You can do it. So to conclude, look at verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. The next step for everybody, no matter what your next step will be in your life, seasons, or your finances, or community involvement, whatever. The next step for everybody ought to be that we will worship Jesus through it all. Amen? And declare truly, you are the Son of God. Amen. Let's stand together, please, this morning. Father, we dismiss this morning with prayer because we ask you to help us, each of us, as we take the next step. Whatever that might be, Lord, I've listed 7 of them, but there's probably others that maybe people are grappling with. What's the next step for me? What's the next step for you? What's the next step for our family? Lord, we ought to make it a matter of prayer. Be praying and seeking the Lord's will and being open to what the Lord would say. For Peter, it was saying, I want to walk on the water with you, Jesus. I applaud him for his bravery. Don't know that I could have done that, but he did it. And Lord, I can't speak for the folks, and the folks can't speak for me, but all of us at some time or another have a next step. And when we do, help us to know that Jesus says, be courageous. I am is with you. You don't have to be afraid. Lord, we take heart in that today. Be with everyone as we dismiss. Thank you for this time we've had together in church. If there's anybody right now, Lord, as Colleen asked for hands to go up of those who have accepted Christ, if there is anyone here today that couldn't raise their hand, I pray that their next step would be to say yes to Jesus, would be to say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I am that dirty cup of water that Colleen spoke about, and I want it to be clean, and it can be clean through the blood of Jesus. Let that next step for them to be to receive Christ as Savior, as Lord, to say a simple prayer. Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Help me to be the person you want me to be. I believe that you are the risen Son of God, and I want to serve you all the days of my life. Just a simple prayer like that will change everything. Help us to take the next step. Help us to be like Peter and take that next step. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for his word today, shall we? Amen. 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 God bless you. Have a great day. We trust we'll see you next Sunday, if not before.